like he was always falling back, but moving forward. And in a lot of ways, we're just like David. Some days, you and me are taking two steps forward in life, and on other days, one step back. So let's look at what he did. Let's look at what David did here as we close out our overview of 1st and 2nd Samuel and look at the very last chapter in the book of 2nd Samuel today and see if we can learn one final lesson here from the life of David. 2nd Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 says this: "Once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah," the Lord told him. So what's going on here in this verse? Did the Lord incite or cause David to sin? That doesn't make sense. Why doesn't that make sense? Well, because we know about the passage in James 1:13-14 says this: "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me, God is doing this.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away." Well, there's one more verse that might explain this, and that's in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. So when we put all these verses together, how do we make sense out of these verses? Well, I would say it like this. God evidently allowed Satan to stir up enemy forces to threaten David and Israel. Right? God evidently allowed Satan to stir up enemy forces to threaten David and Israel. In response to this threat, David chose to count the people. David chose to count the men. It's not a sin to take a census. What then constitutes a sin here? Well, David, trusting in the number of his men, in the number of his soldiers, instead of trusting in the Lord. And ironically, his military commander of all people, Joab, tried to point this out to him. Let's read on here in our story. Verse 3. "But Joab replied to the king, 'May the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times as many people as there are now. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this?'" So often, when you and me are going in the wrong direction in life, or we're about to make a decision that's not good for us, the Lord will send people into our lives. And these people that the Lord sends into our lives are meant to help us. However, because of our pride and our stubbornness, we don't want to listen, right? We don't want to hear what this person might have to say to us, right? We kind of go in the opposite direction. We do what we want to do. And that's exactly what David did here in verse 4. "But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out to count the people of Israel." Here's a question for you. What challenge, dilemma, problem, or situation are you facing today in your life? What challenge, dilemma, problem, or situation are you facing today? Could it be God is allowing this to happen in your life because of your pride and stubbornness? You thought you had everything under control. However, you've come to realize you're not in control. so now you come to church as a last resort. I've tried everything else. Now all I can do is pray. I must admit, I've said this before. Why? Because I slipped into living by sight instead of living by faith. What happens when we live by sight, by what we can see, instead of by faith? When we live like this, we leave God out of the picture, right? When we start living by sight, by what we can see, instead of by faith, we leave God out of the picture. I did this when the stock market crashed in 2008. We lost over half of our life savings. And at the time, I was really depressed. I thought we would never be able to recoup the money we lost. And at the time, one of my friends from high school, one of my old friends from high school, contacted me on Facebook. And I asked this friend how one of my best friends from high school was doing. And he said, well, so-and-so is doing very well. In fact, he was just interviewed on CNBC about buying a portion of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, I don't like that team. But when I heard this, I contacted my best friend from high school immediately. I then gave him the other half of my life savings to invest. I gave him everything I had left. I did exactly what David did. I put my trust in this person instead of in the Lord. And what happened? If you know the story, he lost everything. This person lost everything, which meant I lost everything. But this turned out to be a good thing. Why? Because it taught me to trust the Lord when it comes to money. Here's a question for you. What area of your life are you not trusting the Lord with? What area of your life today are you not trusting the Lord with? We saw in this opening video this man, how he just kept trusting and believing that God would provide. Right? That even though he was divorced, that even though he lost his job, he believed that God was going to be faithful and take care of him. What area of your life are you not trusting the Lord with? Is it your finances? Is it your job situation right now that you don't see a way out, a way that things will ever get better? Is it your dating life? Right? Remember always trying to take matters into my own hands. If I just place myself in this situation or I'm at this place, then it will happen. Is it your marriage that you're not trusting the Lord with? Is it your future? What needs to change if we want our lives to change? What needs to happen if we want our lives to change? I'll tell you what needs to happen if we want our lives to change. We need to start living by faith instead of by sight. We need to start trusting Jesus. We need to start trusting the Lord with every area of our lives. David realized by counting his men, by counting his soldiers, by looking at what he could see, that he was living by sight instead of by faith. Now, what happened after this dawned on him, after the light bulb went off, that's what he was doing? Let's read on back in our story. after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. Maybe your conscience is bothering you today because you know that you're not trusting the Lord. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this what? This foolish thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done something foolish. Who here has it? It could be with your finances. Could be at your place of employment. It could be in your marriage. Maybe you crossed some boundaries. Maybe you crossed some lines you wish you never had. What is it you need to do? Ask God to forgive you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Will he? Of course he will. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. However, sometimes there are consequences for our actions. What kind of consequences did David face for his actions, for taking this census, for not trusting the Lord, for living by sight instead of by faith? What kind of consequences did he face? Let's read on. Verse 13. So Gad, the prophet Gad, came to David and asked him, will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout your land? Think this over and decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. What is it I want you to notice here? Because David was king, his actions not only affected him, but everyone around him, all Israel. What does this mean for you and me? What does this mean for us? It means our sin, when we sin, we all sin, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Our sin not only affects us, but like shrapnel that goes off from a grenade, it affects everyone around us. What is it that we need to do? You and me, we need to turn from our sin. We need to turn from the junk and the stuff that we know isn't good for us. Because David was a man after God's own heart, he turned from his sin. The only question now was, what punishment would he choose of the three? Let's read on. Verse 14. I'm in a desperate situation here, David replied to Gad. But let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands. I think that was a good idea, right? God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is loving. I'll take the third option here, right? Let's see God deal with us. I know it will go better that way. Well, what happened? Verse 15 and 16. Let's read on. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop! That is enough. At that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jezebite. Well, Chuck Swindoll, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, the seminary that I attended and graduated from, said this, sin question here is, did David care? Did he care about the people? His people? The people of God? Let's read on, verse 17. When David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I'm the one who has sinned and done wrong. But as we said, our sin not only affects us, but everyone around us. But these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. Well, this response here proves that David had a shepherd's heart, right? He's like, punish me and my family, not everybody else, Lord. And his response proved that he really did have a shepherd's heart, a heart for the Lord. The question is, what kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do you and me have? Do we have a heart for people and the Lord? I'm not sure we have a heart for people today, in today's world, right? I'm not sure that we have a heart for people in this world today. You say, well, Ed, why do you say that? Well, I could maybe say a lot of reasons or a lot of things. But one hit me the other week that I thought about. It was the fact that we only had a few families sign up to help with our trunk or treat. And I just thought that was odd. I thought, here we were inviting people in the community into our home. Now work with me here. This is God's house. It's his house. It's his home. Right? But you understand what I'm trying to say. We were inviting people into our house, into our home. If you were inviting someone into your house, wouldn't you make sure that you were there? That you would get everything ready. You would roll out the red carpet. I know when we have someone over, we go into massive cleaning mode, which basically means we throw everything in the closet. We're just stuffing everything wherever we can so people don't see it, and it looks really clean when you come in, right? And then I'm the vacuum guy. I vacuum everything, so you got those nice lines on the carpet, you know? It just kind of struck me, why didn't we have more people sign up? You know, what also struck me is a lady on Facebook contacted me. She was like, how can I help? How can I serve? Can I hand out candy? And I was like, this is weird. We only have people in our own church asking if they can help and serve. And here's someone on the outside, out in our community, who we're supposed to be helping and serving, is asking us. I want you to know, if you're here this morning, you're a part of this body. Right? If you're here living and breathing, hopefully you are, right? You're a part of this body. What does that mean? It means when we post the sign-up sheet outside these doors on that wall right out here in this lobby, you need to sign up. Well, what does it say when you don't sign up? It says that you don't care. However, I know that's not true. I know that you care. You invite your family. You invite your friends. You tell people about this church. Who's someone who didn't have a heart for people? You know what I was thinking about this time of year when the TV specials come on? Who's someone who didn't have a heart for people? The Grinch who stole Christmas. He really didn't care about the people of Whoville, right? He didn't care about the people of Whoville. What happened in that story? A little girl showed up and broke the Grinch's heart. And what's my prayer? That our hearts would be broken for the people in this county. For your heart would be broken for the people at your school, your classmates, your teammates, your teachers. as if I'm accomplishing my task today and that's the greatest and most important thing of the day, getting done what I think I need to get done. Because what I really need to get done, what I really need to be doing is the work of the Lord. I need to, my eyes to be open and the blinders to be lifted so that I may see the person that God has placed in front of me every single day and stop to ask them how they're doing and what's really going on in their life. Was David's heart broken for his people? Was his heart broken for his people? Let's read on. Verse 18 here in our story. That day Gad came to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jezreelite." So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. When Arunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. "Why have you come, my lord the king? Why are you here?" Arunah asked. David replied, "I have come to buy your threshing floor and build an altar to the Lord so that he will stop the plague." How do we know David's heart was broken? How do we know that David's heart was broken? Because Arunah, as we're going to see in a minute here, offered David this spot, this site, free of charge. And David did not take it. David didn't take it. I would have been like, man, that's great. It's not going to cost me a thing. However, not David. Let's read on, verse 24. But the king replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me what? That have cost me nothing." So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. What lesson can we learn from this story? What lesson can we learn from this story today? A sacrifice that costs us nothing is not a sacrifice. A sacrifice that doesn't cost us anything, that costs us nothing, is not a sacrifice. Which, in the season of giving, begs the question, what will you and me sacrifice? What will you and me give? Maybe it's your time to bake some cookies for someone. Maybe take someone out for lunch or for coffee. Maybe you call someone you haven't talked to or seen in a while. Maybe it's a year-end gift to the Lord here at this church or another organization. Wherever you choose to give, it's up to you. What matters is that it costs you something. What do we know about this site here? This site here in this story where David made this sacrifice. What do we know about it? It was to be the future site of Solomon's temple. Why is that significant? Because this site here in this story would be an annual reminder of the sacrifices made for sin. David, in essence, laid the groundwork for what would come later. Verse 25, as we're about to wrap up here. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Now, he made these burnt offerings, he made these sacrifices, but in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, is that really what the Lord wanted, these animal sacrifices? away our sins. We needed a better sacrifice. Hebrews 10:5-7. That is why when Christ came, when Jesus came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me what? A body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." Then I said, "Look, I have come to do whose will? Your will, O God, as is written about me in the Scriptures." What is the will of God for us? What's God's will for you and me, the will of God for us? It's to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our lives are not our own. We were bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What happens when we give? Not just our bodies, but our resources to others. What happens when we do this? Two things happen here as we close out. Two things. First, our giving, the sacrifice that we make, results in thanksgiving to God. God is given the glory, the honor, the praise, and the thanks. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 9:12. This service that you perform, the giving, the sacrifice, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you and me give people thanks to the Lord, thank you for giving. We have a lot of givers here in this church. You're a very giving people. Thank you for giving the Operation Christmas Child of your time this last week, helping put all those boxes together. I don't know the final count, but it's upwards around 2,000, I believe. That's a lot. Paying for these boxes to be shipped all over the world to kids who have nothing. Giving. And those people are going to thank the Lord because of you. You're making an eternal difference. What happens when we give not just our bodies, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but our resources to other people? The second thing that happens is when we give, we're blessed. We're actually blessed as a byproduct of our giving. Oh, you know the verse, Acts 20:35. Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself." The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What are you giving? Can you think about that, right? What are you giving? Can you give more of yourself? Ask the Lord today what it is he would have you give. He'll show you. He'll show you what he wants you to give. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Ed, I haven't given my heart and my life to the Lord. I haven't surrendered. I've been living by sight, believing that I can do everything on my own. And I've come to realize that I can't, that my life is falling apart. And I've come here to church today because I realize I need something more. I need Jesus. I want to have a relationship with him." Well, we're going to give you that opportunity to pray and to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you hear this when you say, "Ed, I'm a Christian, but I don't know that I'm seeing the people that God has placed right in front of me. The people that I interact with every day at my place of business here in this town. I don't know that I'm stopping to look them in the eyes and in the face and see what I can do. given myself to things that